Amen. Thank you. Revelation chapter 6, please, this morning. Revelation chapter 6 this morning. We're going to have a series, Nuggets in Revelation. I'm not going to lie to you. This is a big nugget today. It's kind of a challenge to take on a Sunday morning, but we'll see what we can do. You're going to have to hang in there with me through quite a bit of background and review to make this make sense. This is one of those passages you can't just jump into, but I wanted to cover it, so that's what we're going to do. All right, Revelation 6, go down to verse 12, if you will. We'll jump into the context, come back to that later. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. John telling us what it is that he saw. The book of Revelation, again, is about the revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a part of that, in verse 12, John said this, "And I beheld, and when he had opened," that is Christ, "the sixth seal, and lo, there was an earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of the mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." And verse 15 through 17 is really going to be our text today. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" Here's our title for this morning, The Wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. So let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning. The wrath of the Lamb. All right, if you're in the room, tuned in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
I really need you to hang in here with me through quite a bit of background and a little bit of review so that we can sneak up on the point here and understand this passage in its context this morning. You know, in the Bible, there are a number of phrases that are related to end time events that we read in our Bible but oftentimes don't stop to define. Phrases such as the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day of God, the day of Christ, the day of the wrath of the Lamb, the day of His wrath. And so there's a whole lot of phrases that are used in relationship to end time events. And these phrases are all a little bit different in their focus. They all refer to something just a little bit different or have a unique focus when it comes to end time events. But they all generally refer to the same time period, the same thing that's going to take place, and that is this judgment of the Lord. Now, I don't have time in a morning service to get into each of these phrases and what they uniquely refer to in relationship to end time events, because you're going to want to go home before about 3 o'clock, and that's about how long it would take me. And so we don't have time to do that. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're just going to deal with this coming judgment and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to kind of just lump all those phrases together to get the big picture of what's going on. And the big picture that all of these phrases relate to is this. The big picture is that there's a coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified through the judgment of all those who have failed to accept the gospel which He died to provide. There's a coming day of Christ's glory in His judgment of all of those who are unsaved, in His judgment of those who have rejected or have not received the gospel which He died to make possible. When Christ died on the cross, it was God's offer to pay the cost of my salvation and your salvation Himself. This is the offer of God. When Christ died on the cross, He was offering to be our substitute. He was offering to take your place. He was offering to suffer your condemnation for you. When Christ died, He offered to provide that, to pay the cost. And since man, many people, have failed to accept His offer, there's going to be a day when everyone who didn't will have to face God and answer for their sin themselves. Now, I haven't lost you yet, have I? Jesus died on the cross, and in that death was His offer to pay our condemnation for us. And if I reject that offer, then one day I will have to face God and bear the awful price of my sin myself. Since I wouldn't allow Christ to do it as my substitute, I will have to bear the cost of that. Not only will they have to bear the cost of their sin, but they will also have to bear the cost of rejecting the Son of God. Either rejecting him outrightly, or rejecting him by way of apathy, or rejecting him simply by not accepting the gospel. But one way or the other, every person answers for their sin, and we all answer for what we did with Jesus, what we did with his death on Calvary, and we all have to answer for that. The events in chapter 6, where we are this morning, begins to cover this time period known as the tribulation period. This is the onset of this tribulation period. Now, not everyone who's unsaved is going to live through the tribulation period, because some have died already. And of course, their state is even worse, because they're in hell this morning awaiting this final judgment in Revelation chapter 20. So not everybody who died is going to go through, not everybody who's unsaved is going to go through the tribulation period, but some have died. But those who are alive and without Christ after the rapture takes place, after Jesus returns for his saints, will endure the judgment that begins to be described here in Revelation chapter 6. And it doesn't matter for our purpose where anyone is, in hell or on earth. It really doesn't matter. What we want to see is that there is a day when Christ's glory will be revealed through the wrath of the Lamb. And as that wrath is poured out on all of those who have chosen for themselves to carry the weight of their own condemnation. Now, you got to keep this in mind, because we're going to see some serious judgment, which isn't palatable to people today, being poured out by God himself. And what you've got to understand is that everybody who endures this judgment will be doing so because they have chosen for themselves to bear the weight of their own condemnation. They could have chosen to have Christ carry that weight for them, but no, they decided not to do that. They've either rejected it or just put it off or procrastinated, but for whatever reason, they have not accepted the gospel. They took then upon themselves the weight of that condemnation. And in this judgment, we begin to see just how great a weight that is that they've chosen to bear themselves or to carry for themselves. And so we're going to see some serious judgment poured out on man in the next few chapters. It's just getting started in chapter 6. And as we go on into chapter 7 and then on into 8 and some of the other judgments that are going to take place, we're going to see some serious judgment. Now, this is a side of God, and we've mentioned this before, this is a side of God that's not often preached on today in modern preaching. We don't hear much preaching on the judgment of God, and we certainly don't hear much preaching on this concept that God gets glory from the judgment of those who have rejected his Son. And so that seems strange to people today when they hear that. Matter of fact, most people, when they hear that, their response is either just simply not to believe it, or they'll say something to the effect of, well, if that's the kind of God God is, then I don't want anything to do with him. Isn't it amazing that instead of blaming God for the fact that they're bearing the weight of their condemnation, maybe man ought to look at himself and ask the question, why didn't I get saved? Why didn't I accept the gospel? God warned me over and over. Jesus is pretty plain in John 3 when he said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so God's very plain about judgment. Why doesn't man look inward and say, maybe I should have got saved? Maybe that's what the problem is. Maybe the fault doesn't lie with God. Maybe the fault lies with me, the fact that I never accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially since God warns time and time again what's going to happen to anyone who never gets saved. Now, these verses we're in this morning are going to give us an idea of what it will be like to stand before God having never accepted the gospel. It is a frightening thing. Hebrews talks about the fact that it's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this will be an example, an idea, give us some understanding. As best we can understand it, sitting here in a warm, comfortable building this morning in Knobnostra, Missouri, as best as we can understand what it will be like for someone who's never been saved to stand before the living God. But it's going to give us, attempt to give us some idea of what that is. Come on, you all still with me so far? First thing I want you to notice this morning is the day of the Lord's wrath is coming. The day of the Lord's wrath, or the Lamb's wrath, is coming. Now, before we get all the way into that, let me remind you a little bit of what we talked about last week. That is this, that we were created by God for so much more than we now have. We are created to know more of Him. We were created to be more than what we are now. We're created to possess more than what we possess right now. We are nothing like what we were made to be when God created us originally in the Garden of Eden. We were created by God, we were created for God, and we were created to be with God. That was God's original plan. As such, we're the only thing in all creation that God created in His own image. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, as many of us know already, that image was marred. It was marred beyond anything that you and I can repair. And so it was greatly marred and brought great destruction upon the image of God. And we became sinners because of that. A sinner is simply someone who violates God's law. But when we talk about man being a sinner, we're talking about the fact that we are a sinner by our very nature, which is why we break God's law. And for 6,000 years of human history, that sinful nature has been passed down from generation to generation to generation, from father to son, father and mother to daughter. For 6,000 years, it's been passed along from one parent to their child, and on and on and on it goes. It's impossible for a person with a sinful nature to have a child with a sinless nature. And I know some parents think their children have sinless natures, and you wonder if they're even clued into reality of what's going on around them. But it's impossible for a sinner to have a sinless child. Look over in Romans 12. And don't turn away too quickly here from Romans 12 yet. Romans chapter 12, or 5. Having a little dyslexic moment there for a minute. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. A passage we read the other day, many of you have read countless times. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that sinful nature and the death that comes with it has passed from generation to generation, as Job asked the question in Job 14:4, when he said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. You don't get a sinless child out of a sinful parent, because that nature is passed along from child, father, and mother to son and daughter. So in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, that we were all born into this world without God, and we remain without God until we personally deal with that sin nature that's within us. That's the reason why we say all the time, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. Just fail to deal with the sin nature that's within you. And you're a sinner because Adam was a sinner. It's been passed down to you. Now the most important thing that you must do in life is address that sin problem. That's why Christ died on the cross. And unless you address that sin problem, then you will never be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The cost of that sin problem is death and the corruption of all creation. So this has got to be dealt with. We were created to be with God, as we saw last week. We were created to have dominion over all the earth, but we lost that in the fall. And since that time, the devil has been in dominion over this earth, which, as we saw last week, why he was able to offer Jesus all the kingdoms of this earth, because he's in dominion now where we were once supposed to be. And so he is the one that is in dominion over all these things. It's also why Jesus says, you are of your father the devil, because he is in dominion at this point in time that we were supposed to have. So what happened is this. Come on, listen up. What happened is this. 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and I, that we might have an opportunity to escape that condemnation and through him recover what we were meant to be, and to recover the dominion we were supposed to have. He sent Jesus to pay the debt of our sin, to redeem us in creation, and to pay that awful cost, which is the cost of death. And that price has to be paid. And now, today, Jesus invites everyone to come to him and accept him as Savior and submit themselves unto him as Lord after they get saved. So there's no excuse for anyone to experience the things we're going to talk about in just a moment, because Christ has paid that awful debt. He's offered to bring us out from under the dominion of the devil. He's offered to deliver us from our sinful nature. He's offered to give us a home in heaven and to begin to restore in us that which God originally created us to be, which we will know one of these days when we get to glory in its fullness. And Jesus died to make all of that possible. All we have got to do, oh, come on, this is a good deal. All we've got to do is accept it. That's a lot better than any Black Friday deal, amen. All you got to do is accept it, what Jesus has already done and taken care of. In Romans chapter 5, I told you not to turn away. Look in verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that is Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Just as surely as Adam brought sin, Jesus has brought life. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We all became sinners in Adam, but we can become alive in the Lord Jesus Christ if we will accept what he has done. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. And it is all by Jesus Christ our Lord who made that possible. So he made it possible for us to recover that which we lost through him. Now one of these days, one day, this whole plan of redemption will be complete when Jesus appears in the fullness of his glory and begins to take the totality of that which he redeemed. Now you're going to remember, we lost creation when we fell. And so Jesus is going to come back. He's already redeemed me. But one of these days he's going to come back in the fullness of his glory, and he's going to bring all things back under his dominion, as we saw last week. And he will be crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Paul talks about that in Romans when he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And so there's this coming day when he will exercise this dominion and bring all things back under his authority. Now, that begins to take place in Revelation chapter 5, where we were last week in Revelation 5, 1. Therefore, I'm still in Romans, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And last week we saw this seven sealed scroll in Revelation chapter 5. And God the Father holds out this scroll, as we saw last week, that's sealed seven times. And he holds it out in Revelation chapter 5. And in this scroll, now stay with me, I know it's a lot, but in this scroll are the judgments that are going to be poured out, which will begin to set in motion the bringing back of all things under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he breaks these seals and judgment comes forth, this is all for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ by bringing man and all creation back under his dominion once again. And so when God the Father holds it out, there's no one, as we saw last week, worthy to come and take it. And John wept because of that until the strong angel told him, don't worry, there's one who hath prevailed to take the scroll. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one worthy because he is the only one who paid the debt for all man's sins. He's the one who shed his blood and gave his life to exercise dominion over all creation. So therefore, by virtue of his death and his shed blood, he's the only one worthy to take the scroll. And Jesus will come and take that scroll. And then he will begin to open those seals. And as he begins to open those seals, judgment will begin to be poured forth, and man will begin to be brought back under his dominion. Again, the one who shed his blood for our sins. And these verses give us an idea what it will be like to stand before God on this day. And so he begins to bring all things again back under his dominion. Now, through all of this, y'all still with me? I know it's a lot, so hang in there. Through all of this, Christ will be glorified. When all things are brought back under his dominion, Christ will be glorified and begin to be glorified through this. When he died on the cross, you don't want to get confused about this, when he died on the cross in our place, we saw him glorified for his love. We saw him glorified for his grace and for his mercy in the way that he took our place on Calvary and died as our substitute. And when we think of the cross, when I think of the cross, Brother Sutherland, I say glory to God for his mercy, for his grace, for his substitutionary death, and we glorify him for that. The only problem is, if that's the only image of Christ you've got, then you've got a one-sided view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the cross we see him glorified for his grace, but in this coming judgment we're going to see him glorified for his righteousness. We're going to see him glorified for his justice. We're going to see him glorified for the primary attribute that God possesses, which is holiness. And we're going to see him glorified for those things, because we must never forget that God's primary attribute is holiness. And in that holiness is his justice and his righteousness and his judgment of sin. And that no other attribute, his love, his mercy and grace, can ever overshadow his holiness. And so in the cross we see him glorified for grace, but now we're about to see him glorified for his righteousness, for his justice, and for his holiness. Come on, this is just as important as the other attributes. And we're going to see him glorified for those things. Now I'm fully aware, and we'll get into the text. I'm fully aware today that it is not spiritually acceptable to speak of God judging anyone, or to speak of God's judgment. And the fact that there's a coming day of judgment. You know, we talk about the world, but let's be honest. It's absolutely true that there's a certain Christian wokeness today, isn't there? Where you don't say anything that offends anybody. You don't say anything that might challenge anybody. You don't say anything that might upset the customer. You know, you don't say anything that would make people think that God thinks poorly of them. We glorify him for his love and for his grace, but we don't glorify him for the totality of who he is. You know, I said this here a while back. There's more preaching against preachers who preach against sin and judgment than there is preaching against sin and judgment. Because of this kind of wokeness that we live in today in Christian circles as well. When the Bible is clear that there is a coming day of judgments, regardless of what people do or don't do, God's going to deal with man's sin and his refusal by apathy or procrastination to accept the gospel. And in that, Jesus will be glorified for his justice and for his righteousness. This will be the Lord's day when, through this series of events, God will confront every man for his sin, and the Son will be glorified. Somebody wrote this. Listen, I know quotes aren't always exciting, but someone wrote this. So the day of the Lord is a period of time in which God will deal with man directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. Today, a man may be a blasphemer of God. He may be an atheist. He may denounce God, or just someone who's not interested in accepting the gospel. And seemingly, God does nothing about it. But the day designated in the scriptures as the day of the Lord is coming, when God will deal with these things, and God will punish human sin, and he will deal in wrath and in judgment with a Christ-rejecting world. One thing we are sure of, that God in his own way will bring every soul into judgment. That's quite a thought, isn't it? That it's easy today to not get saved because God, it seems as if I can be a blasphemer, I can be a Christ rejecter, and God's not doing anything about it. And these verses are to make it clear in our minds that God will deal with sin, that there is a coming day when God will judge sin. And when that happens, Jesus will be glorified through it. You know, the Bible speaks of far more of the coming judgment of people than it ever does about God's love for people. And Romans 2:5 says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God," that there is a coming day. You with me so far? Amen. So he says, this is coming, and every person without Christ will face it. Now, let me say this for free. If you're saved today, well, if you're saved today, say amen. Amen. Right? Shouldn't be ashamed to say that. If you're saved today, then we've escaped this because Christ bore our condemnation. If you are not yet saved, then you are choosing for yourself to bear your condemnation yourself. And if that's the case, if the rapture were to take place tomorrow, you would find yourself in this period. Or if you die before them, you would find yourself in hell because you've made your decision. So in Revelation chapter 6, we see the breaking of these seals. As he begins to break these seals, judgment will come forth, and Christ will begin to bring all creation back under his dominion, through which he will be glorified. And so it begins to break these. And we don't have time to get into each of these seals. We're just going to read them quickly. As he breaks them, this will only be the beginning of judgment that's yet to come. But he breaks the first seal in verses 1 and 2. It says, "When I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This is the Antichrist. You look at that, and some people think it's Jesus. Well, that's what you're supposed to think, because he is an imitator of Christ. And we know this is the Antichrist from all the stuff that follows. And so we see the coming forth of the Antichrist. Then he breaks the second seal in verse 3. And you can just kind of look at it as I talk. As he breaks the second seal, we see the coming of the red horse, which is the bringer of war. War like the earth has never seen. Then he breaks the third seal in verse 5, which is the coming forth of the black horse. And he brings famine like the world has never seen, which would be the result of a war like the world has never seen. Then in verse 7 and 8, he breaks the fourth seal, and we see the coming of the pale horse, and he is the bringer of death, about one quarter of the world's population before it's over with. Then he breaks the fifth seal, and in verses 9 through 11, and this fifth seal is a cry of all those who died at the hands of unbelievers during the tribulation period, and it is their cry for justice. And this fifth seal is about justice. Then the sixth seal will be broken, and many will die by way of natural disasters in verses 12 through 14. But every one of those disasters will have God behind it as he brings them about. Then he breaks the seventh seal in chapter 8 in verse 1, where it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." This is an indicator that things are about to get worse. And when he breaks that seventh seal, the seven trumpet judgments begin, and that will get much, much worse. That's what this silence in heaven, this is heaven holding its breath for the next phase of judgment to begin. And so we see these judgments being poured out, the awful judgment of God on those who had never accepted his son by way of the gospel. And from here, it only gets worse. Now listen, are you listening? Amen. The message to everyone in all of this is clear. That is this, that every unsaved person will stand face to face with God on the great day of his wrath. Every person who refuses or fails to accept the gospel will stand face to face on this day. And this day, according to time, is just over the horizon. I don't know how far away it is, but it's coming. It's just over the horizon. So every person who's never accepted Christ is going to stand face to face with God on this day, or they will stand face to face with God on the final day of judgment in Revelation chapter 20. I don't know that it matters. One way or the other, you're going to stand face to face with God. Yeah. Now again, I don't want to lose you. You've got to keep this in mind. If you're not saved today, then you are choosing to bear the weight of your condemnation for yourself. And so there's going to come a day when you will have to stand face to face with God and address that. And if you're alive after the rapture, then you will take part in the tribulation period, which will only be the beginning of your problems. If you die before the rapture, then you will be in hell awaiting this final judgment in Revelation 20. But regardless of where it happens, and forget about all that, all you really need to know is this, that if you choose to carry the weight of your condemnation yourself, you will have to face God and deal with your sin. And in this chapter, God deals with the whole world at one time. But every person must stand before him. These people had the chance to accept the gospel. They did not. And now they have no one to blame but themselves. You know, one day every person, regardless of who they are, is going to have to come to accept the gospel or face God in terrible final judgment. I mean, that's just the long and the short of it. It doesn't matter who you are. Can I say that again? It doesn't matter who you are. Say amen to that. If you have never received the gospel which Jesus died to provide, you're carrying the weight of your condemnation, and one day you will have to face God and address that condemnation. Everybody will. Revelation chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man," everybody will have to face God if they have not dealt with their sin. The kings of the earth, those are political leaders. Great men, these are those people who have tremendous influence, have powerful influence. These would be people such as around the king. Captains, these are people in the military, which is a big part of life back then. Mighty men are those who are powerful people who wield great power. We might think of it, for example, we've seen a lot of that in relationship to social media and the tech giants and the power that these men wield. Mighty men, men who wield tremendous power. Bondmen, those are slaves. People who have nothing, don't even have control over their own life. And then freemen, we might recognize them today as the ordinary working class guy. Freemen. So everybody from the king to the poorest, lowest slave in the kingdom will answer for their sin. It doesn't matter who you are. This is one of those, it may matter in life that you have great influence. It may matter in life that you run a billion-dollar company. It may matter in life what your rank is in the military. It may matter in life how much influence you have. But on this day, it matters not. All that matters is, have you addressed your condemnation? Because everybody will stand face to face with God who have failed to do so. Doesn't make any difference who it is or how powerful or how influential. Everyone will. All of these people in verse 15 either felt they had no need of Christ and the gospel, or they felt that they were sufficient in themselves, better than others, and so therefore they didn't need the gospel. Some of these men no doubt mocked. Some were apathetic. Some procrastinated. It really doesn't make any difference, does it? Because all, for whatever reason, never accepted the gospel. And now God's justice will hold them accountable no matter who they are. No president is going to escape the judgment of God. No king is going to escape the judgment of God. No powerful tech head is going to escape the judgment of God. No poor person living in a box under a bridge somewhere is going to accept or escape the judgment of God. Everybody will answer for their condemnation if they have not chosen to allow Christ to bear it for them. Hey, we got a theme going here. It might be best just to let Christ bear it for you.
Amen. That's right.
And just to accept the gospel and escape this day. Amen. How unnecessary it is for anybody to have to deal with this judgment. But it's coming, everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what their station in life. I don't care if you're the base commander or the youngest slick sleeve guy in the Air Force. It doesn't matter. Everybody is held accountable no matter who they are. Why would that be hard to understand? No, think about it. Why would that hard? You know, people's first instinct today in our woke Christianity is this: oh, God would never judge. God would never. Well, let me ask you a question. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't God judge man's sin? Come on, listen. Do you really think, could a person really believe that God is not going to do something about sin? I mean, can we really convince ourselves that God is not going to address sin at some point? That God's just going to let us go on in drunkenness or homosexuality or fornication or adultery or whatever it may be, and God's never going to address that? Do we really think that God's never going to address bitterness or envy or lust? Do we really think that God's just going to look the other way and just let it all go? When you look at the world today and how anti-God in the mess that we're in, do you really think that God's never going to deal with that? Do we really think that 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent His Son to suffer humiliation and suffer physical abuse and die on the cross for our sins? And do we really think that God's just going to let those who refuse to accept Him, that God's just going to say, oh, never mind? Why is it so hard to believe that God is one day going to say, now we're going to address the problem? Why would it be hard for us to believe that, other than just willful ignorance? Why would it be hard to believe that? Certainly God is one day going to address these issues. Can we really believe that He sent His Son to die for our sins to make it possible for us to be delivered and is not going to hold those accountable who refuse to accept Him? Do we really believe that He's going to make His Son's death meaningless by just letting our sin go? You do understand it, don't you? That if God doesn't at some point address our condemnation, if God at some point doesn't address those who refuse to let Jesus carry the weight of their condemnation for them, He has made His own Son's death meaningless.
That's right.
Because if God the Father is just going to let us into heaven because He loves us, then He sacrificed His Son for nothing.
Right.
Or He makes His Son's death absolutely meaningless.
Yeah. Right.
Just as we do when we think we can get to heaven based on our goodness,
right,
or our morality, or because of who we are. We make His death meaningless. Do we really believe that God is not going to address sin? Do we really believe that He's not going to address a failure to accept His Son? Do we really believe that He's not going to hold those accountable who make His Son's death meaningless? Absolutely He's going to. And it's foolish to convince yourself otherwise, that somehow God's just going to let everything go. He will hold everyone accountable. And if you've not been born again this morning, if you've never accepted the gospel, if you've never come to God by way of the gospel, you should before it's too late.
Amen.
Because one day God will hold you accountable. It gives me no joy to say that. I'd love to see everybody get saved. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if when this day comes, God looks around and says, there's nobody to judge. Everybody's saved. Wouldn't that be a great day?
Amen.
Ain't going to happen, but it'd be a great day. Wouldn't it be a great day if the Lord could look out upon this crowd that's here this morning and not one of us have to suffer judgment because we all came by way of His Son? Wouldn't that be a great thing? But if you're not saved this morning, you need to before it's too late. Now notice this quickly and we'll be finished. I want you to notice the reaction to the coming day of the Lord. We see this coming day of the Lord's wrath, when God's wrath is going to be poured out. Verse 15, it won't matter who you are. Every person has to address their sin. If they choose to carry the condemnation themselves, then everyone must face God, no matter who they are, their station in life, their position in life. It doesn't matter, verse 15. Now notice the reaction to all of this. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains. And what an ignorant response. I don't mean to be harsh, but what a foolish response. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? You know, people who have never been born again, people who have never accepted the gospel, have no fear of God. Because if they had a fear of God, they'd get saved.
That's right.
Come on, isn't that true? Yeah. If you fear God, you'll get right with God. Mm-hmm. All right? And so people who have never been born again, have never accepted the gospel he provides, I don't care what they say, I don't care what they profess with their mouth, they don't fear God, because if you fear God, you'd accept Christ. But on this day, terror is going to sweep all those who have rejected Christ, all those who have never gotten saved. Terror is going to sweep over all those without the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, they're terrified. And the reason why is they recognize immediately. These people, in verse 15, these are the people of the earth, they recognize immediately that the judgments that are coming are not just natural events. The seal judgments in Revelation 6 center primarily around natural events that are going to take place. Behind each of those is God. But they understand immediately, this is not just an earthquake. And we know they know that immediately because of verse 17. Here's what they say, the great day of his wrath is come. They understand this is not just some series of events. This is the wrath of God. This is the judgment of Almighty God. And so as a result of that, they seek to hide themselves from his presence as if that were possible. Of course, this is the same thing Adam did, isn't it? When he sinned in the garden, hid himself, as if, you know, maybe if God can't find me, it won't be a problem, as if God couldn't find me. Man hasn't changed. Isn't it amazing that at the beginning of creation, man's hiding from God, thinking he can hide from God in sin, and at the end of the time, man's hiding, thinking he can hide himself from God. And of course, we understand it's impossible. People still do the same thing today. They think if they don't go to church, if they don't think about God, if they don't talk about Jesus, they don't hang around Christians, you know, if they don't expose themselves to the Word of God or preach, that maybe somehow it's almost like they're hiding from God. God can't find them in some way. And the reason why they don't want to be around it is because they don't want to be confronted with their sin, so they just kind of hide from him or seek to in some way. But there's nowhere to hide. You understand it, don't you? Isaiah 13, look over there. Isaiah 13. Hey, it's good to be saved.
Amen.
It gives me no joy to read about what others are going through, but I can't say this. Praise God, I don't have to worry about any of this. Because I decided a long time ago I didn't want to bear the weight of my condemnation. If Christ would bear it for me, I am more than happy to allow him to do so. In Isaiah 13, verse 6, it says this, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all the hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs of sorrow shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth, and they shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, he says, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. He said, I will humble the king, I will humble the great men, I will humble the powerful men. And can I say this? You don't have to be a king to be spiritually proud. It's amazing how people today, isn't it something? How people can be sinners, how they can refuse to accept Christ, how they refuse to obey God's word, and they make a complete mess of their life, and they're still arrogant
right.
before God. God says, I will humble them through judgment. So this terrible day is coming. Joel 2 says this, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountain, a great people and a strong, and there hath not been ever like it, neither shall be any more after it." God said, I will address sin. But the depth of man's sin nature, back over in our text, Revelation chapter 6, if you want to see the depth of man's sin nature, the depth of man's sin nature is seen that even now, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, even now, as this period of time will be taking place, even now, they still refuse to submit themselves to God. As a matter of fact, notice this, at the end of verse 16, they would rather choose death over submission to God.
Right.
You would think when you, at this point, when you read this, you would think, he's coming, the wrath of the Lamb has come. Wouldn't you think at this point a man would get on his face before God and say, if there's any hope that I can still be saved, please, God, deliver me and save me. But instead, they would rather die than submit themselves to God. This is the pride and the arrogancy of man who would rather die than submit to themselves. Lord, of course, we know spiritually from the Word of God that death just makes it worse. But they say to themselves, we would rather die, preferring death to submission to God and to the Son who gave His life for them. Now, why will the lost be so terrified and will be done? Why would they be so terrified on this day? Well, first of all, because it's going to be a day in which every unbeliever must face Almighty God, the thrice holy Creator that sits on the throne. Look at verse 16. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne." The first reason they're terrified is because they realize they're going to face God.
Right.
See, it's easy in the shop talking to some Christian and boast about your ideas and your opinions and how God is, you know, a crutch and how the Word of God is just a book written by a bunch of men and you're crazy and you're Christian. That's easy. Not so easy when you stand face to face with Almighty God. And the kings of the earth, and the great men of the earth, and the rich man, and the poor man, and the ordinary man, they've all made their boast of God, or boast of themselves, and now suddenly they find themselves face to face with God. And they're terrified, which they should be.
Amen.
At this point. They're face to face with the One who sits on the throne. The second reason that they're so terrified is this will be a day when unbelievers must face the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 16. "They sit on the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Isn't it amazing our one-sided view of Christ?
Right.
We think of Jesus as love and grace and mercy. Here we think of the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. They're going to have to face the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the One who suffered to provide them a means of escape, a way to be reconciled with God. But they have blasphemed His name. They use His name as nothing more than a curse word. They have rejected Him. They mock Him. They mock His people. They scoff at His word or simply fail to accept Him who died to provide a way of escape. They could have known Him in love and grace and mercy, but since they've chosen to bear the weight of their condemnation, now they will face His wrath. And so they're fearful because the One who they pierced will now confront them in His wrath. And then thirdly, men will tremble in fear because it will be a day of God's wrath. Verse 17, "For the great day of His wrath is come." This is a day when God the Father's wrath will be poured out on lost man on behalf of His Son. Come on, listen. Do you really think that God the Father is going to sacrifice the life of His only begotten Son and not hold those accountable who reject Him? Man will tremble in the realization that no one can stand before Him in verse 17. Look what it says, "For the great day of His wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand?" This is a rhetorical question. Nobody. Nobody. Not only is that a rhetorical question, that regardless of who they are on the list in verse 15, you know what it says, "Who shall be able to stand?" is a reference back to verse 15. No matter what king, what great man, what rich man, what chief captain, what mighty man, what bondman, what freeman will be able to stand. Nobody. Nobody. Regardless of who they are in the verse, the list in verse 15, they have no power, no position, no spirituality to stand before the God who sits on the throne in judgment of man and his sin. Now, verse 17, and we're done. Not only is verse 17 a rhetorical question, who shall be able to stand? Nobody. It's also the most important question. Who shall be able to stand?
Yes.
Not me.
Right.
And not you. Who will be able to stand before the face of the God on the throne on their own? How can someone hope to stand before his face? Can you even imagine such a thing? How can someone really think that they're good enough, Brother Mason, to just stand before the face of the God upon the throne? How can somebody think they're moral enough? How can someone think that they're special, that they're so special? How can someone think that they're so much better than everyone else in behavior that they can stand before the press? I don't need the gospel because I don't need repentance. I don't need conviction of sin. I don't need confession. I can stand. Because listen, if you're here today and you've never accepted the gospel, that's exactly what you're saying.
Right.
I can stand on my own. And these people in verse 15 find out very quickly that they're now face to face with Almighty God. And here's what they cry out in verse 17. Oh, who can stand?
Right.
Who can stand? Do you really think that God will make his son's substitutionary death, humiliation, suffering, and death on the cross meaningless by just letting you go because he loves you? Do people really think that they can stand before his face just based on his love for them when he sacrificed his son to provide salvation? The most important question in all of this is, who can stand? Well, the answer is nobody. But thankfully, and I'm done, there is a way.
Amen.
And we'll get into that in chapter 7, but look over in chapter 7. There is a hope, and that is through the Savior that God the Father provided, the one who's being glorified. Revelation chapter 7, look in verse 9, last verse. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Hey, listen up. I'd rather be in this crowd.
Right.
I don't even need to read any farther. I would rather be in this crowd. And all the angels stood about round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation. Now notice, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He says, we have those in chapter 6. We have those in chapter 6 who have never dealt with their sin, have chosen to bear their condemnation to themselves, who will not humble themselves before God and accept the gospel. And they come face to face with the God of the throne. And they said, Oh, that the mountains would fall upon us and hide us from the face of the one on the throne. Then in chapter 7, we run across these who have accepted the gospel. And we see them round about the throne praising God and worshiping Him. And we see in that verse that they're there for only one reason. Because their sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Amen.
And because of that, what a difference they have. What a difference they have in their life. Look what it goes on to say in verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto everlasting fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears for their eyes. Hey, I want to be in that crowd.
Amen. Right. Amen.
And the good news is, everybody can be.
Amen.
Right.
If they will come by way of the blood of the Lamb. Got two choices if you haven't made this choice already. You can either come by the way of the blood of the Lamb, or you're going to experience the wrath of the Lamb. And it all depends on how you deal with your sin. Because you and I can't stand before Him on our own. I don't care what kind of a king you are. I don't care what kind of a person you are. We could all say that same thing. Who can stand? No one. I'm thankful, aren't you, that there's one who has prevailed to take the scroll. There's one who has prevailed over man's sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that I will accept what He has done. Come by way of God's plan, I can be delivered. I don't want to bear the condemnation of my sin myself. I can't bear to carry that weight. But there's one who did it for me, and all I've got to do is accept Him. So, instead of sitting back and saying, well, what kind of a God would be so mean? I just don't think God would do that. I just don't think Jesus is that way. How about doing this morning? Ask yourself, why am I not saved? Why have I never accepted the gospel? Maybe you're like the kings of the earth. You're too proud.
Amen.
Not willing to humble yourself. Well, what will people think? Maybe you're like the ordinary man who thinks to himself, well, I know people worse than me. I'm not a bad guy. It doesn't matter the excuse. The result's the same. If you are without the gospel, you will come face to face with the God on the throne. Don't fool yourself into thinking that God's just going to let all this go. God is going to address sin. And all that matters on that day will not be who you are. It'll be who you know. And whether or not you've accepted Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved today, boy, I'd get saved.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
If you are saved today, you ought to get on your face before God and say, I'm so thankful I am saved. I'm so thankful that somebody told me about the gospel, that God convicted me and drew me unto Himself, and that I humbled myself, that I humbled myself and just got saved. And thank Him when we talk about Thanksgiving, that everything that we have, our home in heaven, our escape of condemnation, everything we know about God is because of what Jesus did for us. Right. And we ought to praise His name like those around about the throne in chapter 7 who, realizing how much they've gotten salvation, fell down before the throne and worshiped Him. And we ought to do the same. God forgive us for how use we get to being saved. Right. Same with me if you would.